If you're in 1 Peter 3, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Peter writes this: "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord." You can have a seat. This morning, we're looking at hope. How God, the Son incarnate, gives us hope. The main idea that we have this morning is simply this: our hope, or Christian hope, is displayed by a life of devotion to God, the Son incarnate. Our hope is displayed by a life of devotion to God, the Son incarnate. You may be coming into this room extremely hopeful for the season that's ahead. What a wonderful time it is to gather with friends and family, to sing theologically rich songs of who Jesus Christ is. The hope that you have is in the Lord Jesus and how he has saved you, and how he is saving those around you. You may come into this room and you may be losing hope. You may be hot off the heels of something, some event, a text message, an email, a phone call that has caused you to wonder, is it okay to hope in Jesus? This morning I want to say the words of Jesus Christ to you when he was talking about suffering that was coming the way of his disciples. He said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." If you're losing hope this morning, take heart and remember that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. You may be in this room and you may be absolutely hopeless. You look at the hopeful in disdain and envy, and you have no hope. Maybe this is the first Christmas season without someone. Maybe it's been many seasons like that, and it continues to hurt. I want to encourage you from the same psalm that Peter quotes here, almost right after his quotation, the psalmist says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed. If you're hopeless today, I want to just hand you this beautiful gift of hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the season may be, may you see hope displayed by a life of devotion to God, the Son incarnate, and the Christians in your life. This morning, I have three statements that I believe present to us a life of devotion that is hopeful and God the Son incarnate. Those three statements are these, and we'll work for each of them on their own. First is that suffering is the setting for hope. Suffering is the setting of hope. The second is holiness is a more hopeful response than rhetoric. That your life lived holy to the Lord is a more hopeful response to a lost and dying world than the right words that you can say. And finally, that heaven is your present hope. Heaven is your present hope. Very first, before we get started in the other two, let's start with suffering. Suffering is the setting of hope. What you notice, if you've read through the Bible, when you get to Hebrews, and you read through even into Revelation, this last portion of the Bible is all about suffering that is to come. These are written by those who followed Jesus and heard his word. If the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. And so much so, when we believe in a triple enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil, here on display is the enemy of the world. It doesn't take much of for us to look in the mirror and see the enemy of our flesh. And there are times when we can look too often or too little at the enemy of the adversary, Satan. But this morning, we're looking at the enemy of the world and the suffering that comes from the world. Suffering is the setting of hope because you can't have hope without the tension of suffering. What is there to hope in if we don't have suffering? Not only is suffering the setting of hope because of what our text tells us in that there will be evil and there will be reviling and there will be suffering. You will be slandered. What's great is our hope is in that we won't do those things, but our hope is being with Christ. Our hope is having a specific goal. If suffering is the setting of hope, suffering must have a right direction, right? If suffering is the setting of hope, suffering must have the right direction. In other words, we can suffer and have a nearsighted hope. Whether that's suffering financially, or because of romantic love, because of emotional loss, we could say, if only X would happen, then my suffering would end. If only I could find the one I love. If only my debt financially would be cleared. If only this person wouldn't look at me with disdain or rejection. In all of those scenarios, we see that suffering is short-sighted. It doesn't have a proper end because the hope or the goal is something that is temporary in itself. But instead, the suffering that Peter is talking about for us this morning, it's a long game. It's not a quick race. It's not me and my son playing Mario Kart. It's weeks long, like the Iditarod races. We are playing a long game, and our hope is at the end of it. Our hope is a living hope at the end of it. We speak of this living hope, this hope that is in us. When we just take a turn of the page to look at 1 Peter 1, we see why it's a living hope. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." A living hope. And why is it a living hope? Because it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, because he's alive, our hope is alive. And because he is in heaven, our hope is to be with him in heaven. And therefore, our suffering is in the right direction. Whether you're hopeless or losing hope, get a good look of the right direction where your hope can be found. Hope is found in Jesus Christ. When we look at Christmas, we look at Jesus' parents often, at Mary and Joseph. I think they're prime examples for suffering in the right direction. How easy it would be to just give up on promises that were given to them, that this child would be the Christ child. That Mary isn't cheating on Joseph. Regardless of what the community may think, regardless of what stories may be told, their hope is in the right direction. We see this in what one of our pastors will preach when we preach through the Magnificat. Mary's song, her response of being told, you are going to bear Christ. This song is not, woe is me. This song is like, no, this can't be. No, listen to what it says. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Not all generations will call me cursed or a sinful woman, but blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. The suffering that the mother of the Christ had by family members who may have scoffed at her, by community members who probably didn't think highly of her or her bastard child. Her hope was in the Lord. Her hope was in the truth that this child is the Messiah. The same with Joseph. He didn't give up on Mary. He was faithful to her. Why? Because God was faithful to him. Because God was faithful to him to tell him, this isn't what you think. This isn't what it seems to be, but instead, this is Christ. He's come for you. One of the great parts of Christmas time is singing Christmas carols. And it's always, isn't it, around the second or third, or maybe even it's deep in there. It's deep into the carol where we get this theologically thick account of who Jesus is. It's beautiful. Here are just a few of my favorites. You may have favorites as well, and I'd love to hear about them if you want to share them with me at another time. But listen to this. This is what he says. This is what some of the carols say. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, the incarnate Deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Or remember, Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and fowl are feeding? Good Christian fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Or this from one of my very favorites, once in Royal David City. And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone. He is leading us to the place where he is, and that's where our hope is. Our living hope is the living Savior in Jesus Christ. And yet, this world comes with suffering. It's true, as some have said before, that this world is the closest thing to hell that a Christian will ever experience. And on the flip side, this world is the closest thing to heaven that an unrepentant sinner ever experienced. Not only do we look at the suffering of Jesus' parents, but we look at the suffering of Christ. That wonderful part that is makes each and every one of those lines drip, that he was pierced with nails and a spear, and he bore the cross for us. He was still pleased to dwell with us in the flesh, knowing that the cross was coming. What's great is the suffering that we experience in this world is because of who Jesus is and because people do not believe in him. And yet the suffering that he experienced was on behalf of us. You see, what's so great about that is that he did not deserve suffering. There is a way in which we could probably say, maybe we do deserve suffering because of our sin. Maybe we do deserve it because of what we've done. And yet, when we think transactionally like that, that wipes the suffering that we have clean of power that it has to give us hope. If we're still balancing scales of good deeds and bad deeds, we are erasing the true transaction of free gift grace. For the wages of sin is balanced on a scale, and it leads to death. But Jesus Christ, born to us, living a sinless life, dying on the cross that he did not deserve, that is a free gift for us, everlasting life. We see that suffering is the setting of hope, but now we move on to see that holiness is a more hopeful response than rhetoric. Holiness is a more hopeful response than rhetoric. We look at verse 15, and it's often case a reason for people to go into apologetics, defending the faith. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Be prepared to make a defense. What's beautiful about this is the rest of the text is not teaching us all of the right words to say, not to have everything in nice, orderly boxes, and to be able to attend a professional debate where there's responses and statements. Instead, what does it say? Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart and a humble mind. When someone does evil to you, you bless them. You don't give in kind. You give in the kindness that was given to you in Jesus Christ. You see, it's a better defense and it's a better response. It's more hopeful because you are always doing that. Your words and your deeds are always saying something about how you believe in Jesus. And what we see here is when we honor Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts, it bleeds out of us, right? It comes out of who we are. So it's from our heart that comes this response. It's from our heart that our life is lived. And why he says the defense to anyone who asks for what? For a reason for the hope that's in you. In other words, because you are displaying the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you display the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're giving a defense and people are going to ask for a reason for it. Why is there hope in you? Oh, hopeful person, why do you have hope? Because of the love of God for you. Because God loves you and you know it. And you relish that truth. If you're losing hope today, maybe that's a thought and a notion that is far from you. It's drifted off, away. And you can see it barely on the horizon. Because you only feel it every now and then of God's love for you. But he does. He loves you. We look at Psalm 34 that he quotes here, we see that his eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. He's near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed. If you're losing hope, I want you to take heart, to remember the truth that God loves you, to remember that the face of the Lord is still against those who do evil. And you do have a response to his love, and that is obedience. That's why when we see holiness written throughout here, we should be thinking back to Leviticus 19. You shall be holy as I am holy. You will be like me, says the Lord our God. It's not in the rhetoric of having the right things to say in a formal defense, proposition of a debate. No, the works of apologists are good. However, the call of every Christian is to declare and display the gospel of Jesus Christ at all times. At all times. And so this Christmas, whether you are dreading the conversations that will be had around the dinner table, or you're dreading seeing that person at the Christmas Eve party, or you don't know how to speak and give a defense of the reason of the hope that is in you at your Secret Santas and Yankee swaps and parcel passings. Display the good news of Jesus Christ. You can show it in your actions. Some of us, we have a best way of showing hope in Jesus Christ by enacting what was enacted upon us through Jesus Christ, which is forgiveness. What a better way to show the love of God than to forgive someone or to seek forgiveness. To say, this thing that happened years ago or even last week, in the same way that the tension of my sin was relaxed by Jesus Christ on the cross, I want to seek to relax the tension in this situation and ask for you to forgive me. We're seeking to forgive you. We forgive in the way that God forgave us in Christ Jesus. And how is that? Sacrificially. He gave himself up. He sacrificed himself. In the same way that when we forgive, it is a sacrifice. Because it's not necessarily justice of making everything right and everything smooth and everything even and balancing the scales of good deeds and bad deeds. No, it's sacrifice. That even if there's a debt to be paid, I'm not worried about it. Isn't that the case in the Good Samaritan? As he picks this near-dead person up, puts him on his horse, and gets him to the inn, and he gives the innkeeper a whole lot of money and say he can stay for as long as he likes. And if he stays longer than whatever this will do, I'll pay even more the next time I come through. What a great gospel witness that is forgiveness. And you may be here, you may be holding on to some grudge, to some guilt, to some feeling of you only want me for XYZ. You only want this or that. Everything is transactional. Every social interaction, every action. People often look at this whenever they look at breaking the law. Well, I'll just pay for the speeding ticket. I will pay to be able to do the thing that breaks the law. That's not the case. That's not honoring Christ in our hearts. That's not living with a good conscience or having good behavior in Christ. No, even when we are reviled, even when we are slandered, even when evil is come upon us, we don't give evil in return. We don't give reviling in return. We don't give slander in return. Instead, we forgive and we bless. On the contrary, bless. For this, to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Which moves us on from holiness is a more hopeful response than rhetoric, that your life displays the Lord Jesus more than having all the right words at all the right times, to the truth of the reality, to the goal of the long road of suffering, the goal of the long road of holiness, that is heaven as our present. And when I say heaven, I don't just mean a place where there is no more sadness and all of the great things that you desire, streets of gold and crystal sea. I don't just mean that. I mean heaven as the presence of Jesus Christ, of being with him. I want to be where you are. That is the blessing to obtain. And that's why heaven is our present hope. Because we go back to the first part of the book where he says, you are called to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That our hope is alive, that we not only obtain the blessing when we see him face to face, but we obtain the blessing when we commune with him at every point in our day, when we pray week after week as we come to this table, when we speak the words of the gospel, and it may fall on deaf ears to the person we're speaking to, but it falls on good ears of our own. What a beautiful way to commune with the Lord by telling the good news of the gospel to someone else. Not only do we have heaven as our present hope because of who is there, but we have heaven as our present hope because he transforms us into his likeness. How can he say at the beginning, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind? He can only say that because Jesus Christ has all of that for you. Jesus Christ has a unity of mind. He has sympathy. He has brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So that even when he was given evil, he did not repay it with evil. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In other words, when we look to Christ, who is our present hope, we start to look like him. Earlier in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he talks about the stark difference of this transformation. He's talking about you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who did what? Who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. What a difference there is between darkness. Maybe some of you have been in a cave. The tour guide turns out the light. You can't see your hand in front of your face. You don't want to move because you might bump into somebody. You can't see anything. And the difference between marvelous light. You know that light whenever you didn't swipe all of the frost off of your glass, of your windshield. And the sun is peeking out for the first time, and it's so bright. And even through your sunglasses, you're kind of like trying to see. The difference between those is exactly what Jesus has done for us. He's brought us out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Because of that, we have hope in Jesus Christ. This morning, I have two pastoral charges for us. The first is this, Christian. Use this Christmas season to display the hope that is inside of you. Use this Christmas season to build the habit of displaying the hope that is inside of you. Of knowing why you do certain things is because of who you are, of how he's changed you, of how he's transformed you. Whether that's at the dinner table, or that's opening presents, or that's at the Christmas party, or it's taking all of the Christmas stuff down. Use this season to display the hope that is inside of you. Second, if you're hopeless or you're losing hope, this Christmas season may be suffering for you. So you can hope in a different season, a season to come, the season of Christ's second coming. What's so wonderful about Advent is it is a reminder of Christ coming, of these 400 years of silence from the end of the Old Testament to the Messiah coming. It's exciting to think about that, to see the joy of shepherds, to hear the angels sing. But it also reminds us to look ahead at his second coming. That one day, put our faith in him, we will be with him. So although this season may be suffering for you, hope in the season that is to come, Christ's return, seeing him face to face. In a moment, we're going to partake of this table. And what's great is just as this present season may be suffering for us, we remember the suffering that Christ did of a broken body and spilled blood. Not only that, we have a present hope by partaking in this bread and this cup, that his salvation is good for us even now. And we have a hope that this crumb and this cup will be transformed into a fabulous feast in the day of Christ's return when we are sitting at the table with him. This meal is for Christians. So if you're not a Christian, we ask you to do a very difficult thing and to just stay seated. We're going to come up row by row, and the Christians will come and they'll get the elements and they'll take them back to their seat. And what we're doing is we are parading in front of you this proclamation of the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into life. And we are saying to you, you can talk to us about this. We want to tell you about Jesus. We'll all go back to our seats and we'll take communion together, and we invite everyone to stand at that moment. And some of us will be taking elements of a crumb and a cup. Some of us, I pray, will be taking Christ the Lord as our Savior, the one who has come to save us from our sins. Before we come and take communion, let us pray. Lord, would you humble